feel like the Holy Ghost wants me to lay hands on you, so just stay standing. And I don't know if there's anything specific that you need to receive. Is there anything that you are dealing with that you'd like specifically?
Well, just my daughter.
That God speaks to your heart a word. Lord, I pray right now you give that to Linda right now. Speak that word of comfort. Let it rise up from her spirit up to her heart and to her mind. Lord, that she would hear your scripture, your word, whatever, Lord, that would bring her to peace. I pray that revelation, truth would rise up right now. We release your strength now. Lord, I pray that her physical condition would rise up even more. She wouldn't even be able to know what to do with all the energy that you've given her, Lord. That joy and that energy and that life rise up in the name of Jesus. Whew. There's a surge of life going in you right now. Ha ha ha. Glory to God. Yep, yeah, the answer's on the way. Miss Stephanie, what you got? Okay, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over this. I command these headaches to go. Right there is healing. Of your spirit, and then it goes into your body. It doesn't happen in your body first, it happens in your spirit first. I think there's a little bit of a ring, Dylan. I don't know, it might be the guitar. So when you receive the healing anointing, it goes into your spirit. You like open your spirit and you just let that healing flow into you. And you believe that you take hold of it. You take it. You receive it. Like a little baby drinking its milk, you know? You just take it down inside you. And after you believe that you receive it, it begins to work in your body where it needs to be healed without you even having to try. The anointing does the work. You don't have to be super faith man. You just have to believe that you take that anointing inside. You ready? As soon as I lay my hands, healing is gonna come pouring into you. In the name of Jesus, I command this back to be made well. That healing power flow inside. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There you go. It's flowing right now inside you. Yep. You're going to see a difference.
Thank you, Jesus.
Ha, 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 ha. Hallelujah. That's how you get a miracle. You just take hold of it like that. Woo! Glory to God. Oh, you gotta land on a D. Come on. Give us a D chord. All right. Come on, Dennis. Come over here on this pew here. Get some. Go on over here. Anything specific that you need to receive? We can hook our faith. Uh-huh. Trying to get inside. There was a time, I think I've told you this, when I had that gunk in my lungs, and I went in pastor's office, and he said, what is this in my throat? Do you remember that? And he said, why don't you pray for me? And I thought, that's weird. I just walk in the room, and then all of a sudden he's got something. And I had it in my lungs, you know? So I prayed for him, and he was fine. And then I said, now pray for me. And he... I don't want to do it with the microphone, but he said, be free, like that, and just hit me right there on the chest, you know, above the chest there. And when he did, instantly it was gone. I'm like, all right, now I know. That was some devil just trying to hang on my lungs. And afterwards, I kept on doing the same thing. I said, be free, to myself. Every time it tried to get back on, and it's gone. It left, you know, after I stood my ground. So that doesn't belong in you. That is evil. You remember, sickness is evil. So the Bible calls it an evil disease, Psalm 41:8. So it's evil. It's not good. It's not of God and does not belong in you. Dylan, you want to turn this mic down just a little? It's ringing, I think. So when, you know, I know that you know how to receive healing, but sometimes you got to just get mad and tell it to get out. And you're like me. We're nice. We're just kind of nice. We don't like to get mad, you know? But when it comes to the devil, you just got to get mad. And Pastor was talking about, I mean, this is helpful to all of us, I know. But Pastor was talking about the other minister that he was praying for. And they were all being nice and, you know, just feeling whether or not the anointing is there. And Pastor said, come out of him! You remember? And he just was like a tiger. And so I was at the radio station last week and I asked him about that. And he said, yeah, whenever I come up against something like a cancer or something that's been hanging on someone a long time, and he said, I feel like it's fighting me. So I just get that fight in me. And I just, you know, he just comes after and fights back. You know, Pastor, he likes to fight. That's his favorite. He likes to. There's something about him. You know how they have the fight or flight where when someone comes against you? He'll fight. He won't run away. He'll fight. He just has that. And when he comes against a cancer or something that's just the devil, he'll just get in that fight and say, I'm going to win. With that feeling. So what I want you to do, by the Holy Ghost, I'm saying this, put your hand right there on your lungs, and I want you to say it with gusto. Get out of my body now, in Jesus' name. I mean, just rebuke it.
Get out of my body now, in Jesus' name.
A little stronger.
Get out of my body now, in Jesus' name. You foul spirit.
There you go. One more time. Get out. I mean, say it with firmness.
Get out. In Jesus' name.
There you go. It's fairly interesting to me that when I've coached people this way, it seems like by the third time, the anointing comes. Yeah, I can sense it. Rachel, too, when she had the eczema on her arm, and I was telling her how to rebuke it, and she pointed to that stuff on her arm, she said, "Get out of my body." And when she did the anointing, I was like, "Whoa, you go, Rachel." You know what I mean? Wow. That's the way to do it. Remember Smith Wigglesworth at the bus stop? You don't say go away, you say get. He said, that's the way you have to do the devil. Now, when you did that, that devil heard you, and he's packing his bags and heading out. You remember Brother Hagin used to say that he never had seen the devil pack his bags and get out as fast as, you know, because he was rebuking him and standing against him. But you don't need to put up with it. If we tolerate it, it'll continue. But if you say, no, I said no, and you say it like you mean it, it's going to go. Now, Brother Hagin said sometimes he'd have to resist for maybe an hour or so. And sometimes for maybe 3 hours, he had to resist a sickness or symptoms. But there is occasional time where he'd have to resist for about 3 days. That was rare, I guess, because maybe he just stood his ground immediately, you know, and resisted and didn't give in and resisted, right? Sometimes we kind of vacillate. I don't know about you, but sometimes I do. And we kind of tolerate it and just, you know, take some medicine or just lay down or something. And we just kind of go with it. And then we're like, wait, no, I'm not going to have this. And we get stirred up. And then we kind of, don't fight it. And then we get stirred up. Sometimes we go back and forth. But if you keep your foot down and don't let up, then it'll go quicker. You won't have to fight it so long if you keep your foot down. How you doing, Will?
Good
to see you. All right. The Lord's got a word for us tonight. But before, let's do our offering here. Let's receive tonight's tithes and offerings. Lord, we thank you for giving us a chance to give and to give into your kingdom where we get great results and we get much more increase from our funds that we give away, Lord. I thank you that you bless it right now in the name of Jesus, that you increase us more and more, us and our children. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray over your word tonight that you would speak through my mouth, that you'd think through my mind. Lord, bring the truth of your word to light so we can see it, Lord, and understand it and have our hearts enlightened and be set free even more than we already are free, Lord. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Miss Linda. Matthew 14. Before I get into this, I wanted to just tell you what's been happening this week. Matthew 14:14. You can pull it up, though, Dylan. This week is Rodney Howard Brown's winter camp meeting in Brandon at the river. And so our friends from Slovenia came early. They were going to come in February, but they came early so they could go to the meetings. And so we've been going every day, every evening to these meetings, and it's been incredible. I feel like Brother Hagin's meetings all over again. And, you know, Brother Hagin's been in heaven for 15 years, but it's just the move of the Spirit is so refreshing. So last night, it was about 10 minutes till 11 o'clock at night, and you know, things just kind of move along slowly there because we have to saturate, I guess. I don't know. But they don't usually get out till midnight. And so about almost 11 o'clock last night, you could feel, Pastor Rodney was preaching about the move of the Spirit and how there's a more excellent way. Instead of doing things in our own efforts with our own thinking and all, we should yield to the Holy Ghost. And the way of love, and to follow the Holy Ghost. And so last night, about 10 to 11, it started, you know how the atmosphere just kind of starts, you feel like there's something about to break loose, and the Spirit of God's flowing, and it's just, people are beginning to laugh in the Spirit, and to just get connected to the Holy Ghost. Well, about that time, this one guy took off running. Man, he was lightning fast. he was like, you know, running like this. I mean, booking it around the sanctuary. I never saw anybody run that fast. It must have been like Elijah when he was outran Ahab's chariot, you know. Man, he ran fast. And so it was so funny. He went around the aisle. There's like a middle aisle. And he went around and he went out into the bookstore and he came back in the other door again. It came around again. And then he just fell out in the Holy Ghost and laid on the floor here. But it was hilarious. And so it was like a wave of joy just came when he did that. He just stirred something up in a wave of joy. And in just a minute or two, a couple other people started running, you know. But then, all of a sudden, everybody just jumped up and started dancing and glory, hallelujah, rejoicing. The whole group, the whole bunch of people, hundreds of people that were all there together. And, oh, man, we got drunk in the Holy Ghost. It was amazing. So we, believe it or not, Rodney Howard Brown dismissed us. And he said, we'll just pick it up in the morning. So I go to get Rachel, and she has to go to the restroom. So I come back in the lobby where the restrooms are, and I go, you know, I'm taking her there, and this one lady comes out of one of the stalls like this. I'm like, oh, wow, she is drunk in the Holy Ghost. It was so funny. I was like, how is she even going to get to the sink and wash her hands? But she did. And then, like, we were standing in the restroom, and there's no door. It's just an open, you know, you walk in. And so we could hear all this laughter and all kinds of stuff outside in the lobby. So we come out of the bathroom, and we're walking towards the door so we could go to the parking lot. And there's like six or eight women just laying on the floor, laughing hysterically. All of them had their eyes closed. They're just in the spirit, drunk, right in the middle of the lobby, right in front of the doors. And I said to Rachel, come on, let's walk really fast, because if we linger here, we're going to get really drunk. But we laughed all the way home. It was great. And it was just so refreshing, the Holy Spirit. I mean, even though it was midnight, we got home, it was... like we weren't even tired, just so refreshing. So on the way home, Rachel said to me, Mommy, I did it three times. I'm thinking, what is she talking about? I did it three times. She was in the children's meeting with all the kids. And so I'm like, well, what did you do? I fell down. It's being slain in the spirit, you know? So she had never had that experience before. So she said, on Sunday night and Monday night and Wednesday night, I fell down three times. And I said, did somebody catch you? Yep. And I said, well, how did it feel to be slain in the spirit? Now, how did it feel? She goes, well, I think they were, what did she say? I think they were struggling. I was like, struggling? She's talking about the catchers, I guess. It was funny. That was her experience of being slain in the spirit. They were struggling, and she said their hands were shaky. I don't know. It was so funny to hear from a little kid like that. But she, the other day too, when we were heading to the meeting, she said, "What time is it? Are we going to be there early? Because all the kids walk around and praying in tongues, and I don't want to miss it. Because before the meeting starts, they're all the children walking around their little children's meeting room." Praying in tongues. They're not quiet about it. They're just walking around. And so she wanted to be in on it too. So I'm so glad the Holy Ghost is doing that. And I'm just splashing it over some, you know, for you guys. Because you're probably feeling a little dry like we were too. And needed a little drink of the Holy Ghost. So let's get some word here. And this will give us some food in our spirit.
What's the experience of your guests?
They're very open.
Are they? I have never seen nothing like that.
He, let's see. Andre had come to Canada to go to Bible school. So he was with Worldwide Revival Ministries. So he must have been familiar with Rodney Howard Brown. I think he had heard about him. So he really wanted to be in the meetings. He's more gung-ho to be in the meetings than any of us.
Oh, yeah.
And then Lydia... last night, she said, I think I only understood about 30% of what he said, because we were in a spot where the speakers weren't real clear. You couldn't understand. But also her, she doesn't know English as well. So she's trying to understand it. But they're totally open to the whole thing. They're excited. And it's really good. And they're going to take it back to Slovenia. And they pastor 3 churches over there.
Wow.
Yeah. So, So one church is in their village, which is up in the mountains. And there's no other church 40 miles away. I mean, except for 40 miles from them. Just a little church. And then they drive down to the coast and have 2 other churches like an hour and a half away for these 2 churches. So they're really going to be a blessing to Slovenia. Anyways, hallelujah. God's doing some good things. And we want the Holy Ghost. We don't want to be afraid of the Holy Ghost. We don't want to be resistant of the Holy Ghost. We don't want to stop the Holy Ghost. We want to let him flow because that's where we get our strength in our life. So here we go now. Matthew 14:14. Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Now, I just read it in a very monotone kind of way, you know. But this feeling of being moved with compassion was not monotone. This was, if you think about the word compassion, it has to do with love and mercy, yes. But it has much more feeling to it, and it moves you. It moves you on the inside. When you look up that word in the concordance, the word compassion, the root of that word comes from the word spleen or bowels. It comes from your guts inside. And so when you say that you're moved with compassion, you could, I don't know, we shouldn't talk about your bowels moving, but we should talk about maybe your guts wrenching inside. So you have this awe in the inside of you that rips you inside. Have you ever felt that way? I remember someone one time said something to me, and it felt like they stuck a knife and twisted it inside my heart. Just ripped me inside. Now it's on the negative. But Jesus, when he saw these people, how they were just, the devil had messed up them all up from his original, God's original creation, and how messed up they were, it just broke his heart. It's like, oh, it just gripped him inside and said, I gotta do something about this. So he wasn't satisfied to just feel for them and say, wow, I'm so sorry for you. He didn't do that. He went farther and healed their sick. This compassion, this God compassion, always moves you to do something. It has action with it. If it doesn't have action, it's not God's compassion. It's just sympathy. But if you've got that God's kind of compassion in you, it will move you. Was it 2 Corinthians 5 or 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians 5, what is it? I'm trying to think of the verse where it says the love of Christ constrains us. Maybe it's 5:5. Why don't you find that, Dylan, to see if it's in there. 2 Corinthians 5:5, where the love of Christ constrains us, it says in the Bible. That's not the one, is it? Maybe it's 1 Corinthians? Try that one. I don't think it's in there either. Let's see. Where is that verse? It was in prayer class, in the Faith School of Ministry prayer class. I moved. Oh, it's not that one. Okay, we'll find it. But it says the love of Christ constrains us. You know what? I think it's Romans 5:5. I don't think it's Corinthians at all. See if we can find this thing. There it is. But it's not that one. It's like the one beside it or next after it or something. Oh, my goodness. Let me look. Where did it go? I really want you to see this because this is what the Lord does inside of our spirits, too. It is in here. I know it is. No.
Philippians 5:14.
5:14. Thank you. What did you do, Google it for me? 2 Corinthians 5:14. I'm looking all over. Okay. The love of Christ constrains us. So in the other translations, it says it compels us, or it moves us, really, you could say. It grips us. It gets a hold of us. What do you have? Put it in NIV, Dylan. See if NIV changes it, or NLT or something. That one is Spanish. No comprendo. Okay, for Christ's love compels us, the NIV. There's a compelling. This is the love of God. God's love is not satisfied to just be at a distance from you and to just see you hurting and say, well, it's your own fault, or, you know, whatever. He's not indifferent. Indifference is bad. You know, like Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. It's so much better to be just totally evil or all out good, but to be indifferent, where you're like, well, whatever, I don't care, nothing matters. That is worse than anything. So this love that God has is not a love that just sits back. This is an aggressive love. You know what I mean? Passive and aggressive. This is aggressive love. His love abounds to us, it says in another scripture. It abounds. You can see it bounding towards us. It's not a passive love. And when he sees you and he sees what you're going through and he sees the pain in your heart or in your body, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he still is moved with compassion towards you. He is not indifferent. He is not stoic. He just sits on his throne with no emotions whatsoever. Just a statue. He's not. God has feelings. And you know, Jesus, when he came to the earth, he was a picture of God the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So they're not different. God the Father is moved with compassion towards us. His love will chase us down. Like Pastor Wayne used to always say, he'll chase you down and kiss you right on the lips. It is that aggressive kind of love. And he's not content to just see you suffering or in your sickness. Isaiah 63:9 says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. Isaiah 63:9. So it wasn't like they were just on their own. He felt that affliction himself. He was afflicted with them. 63:9. And so you're not on your own. And God's love is, how shall we say it? It doesn't depend on us. Remember how we talked about that? It doesn't depend on us. His love, he loves because he's just oozing with love. No matter if you're good or you're not good, it doesn't really matter. He just has so much love. He can't help himself. He just wants to love you. And he wants to benefit you and bless you. And any chance you give him, he will. You know, I think religion gives us such a terrible picture of God. They say to us that God is mad at us. He's far away. He doesn't really care. They say all these terrible insults about who he is. But we see Jesus, who is God manifested in the flesh, moved with compassion. Go back to Matthew 14:14. He was moved with compassion. It stirred his heart, and he had action accompanied with it. So he healed their sick. And that basically implies all the sick that came to him. And this was a great multitude. I mean, there have been some theologians that say that God, when Jesus was here on the earth, he did miracles just to prove that he was the Son of God, so that people would believe on him. Hogwash. That is not the reason why he healed people. He healed people because he had compassion and because he was doing the will of God. He came here not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. And so when he came, he was the will of God in action. If you want to see what God's desires are for your life, look at Jesus. Is Jesus okay with people just sitting there being sick and say, well, that's your business, that's your problem, tough luck? No, he is not. And so when we feel that we've been under attack, we are not alone. And God's not distant. He is aggressive towards his healing, towards us. I'm trying to say it, but sometimes I'm not sure if it's coming out right. So his compassion is different than just sympathy. His compassion moves him to action. It always has action. And so he healed the sick. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them, which was the two blind men. And he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So the reason that he healed them, that he touched these blind people's eyes, is because he had compassion on them. His heart was towards them. He wanted to see them well, and he did something about it. You know the woman in Luke 13 that had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years? And the religious people were watching Jesus to see if he was going to heal them so they could criticize him. And he said to the woman, you are loosed from your weakness, your infirmity, weakness. Basically, she was stooped over, remember? She must have had some kind of an arthritis where she couldn't stand up. And Jesus said, you are loosed from your weakness. I like to say weakness because sometimes we say infirmities and we have kind of weird ideas. But that's the definition of the word infirmities, is weakness. And so they were saying, well, maybe, you know, you're not supposed to come on Sunday. It was the Sabbath, or you know, whatever day it was. You know, you're not supposed to come on the Sabbath. If you want to get healed, come on the other days of the week, but we're supposed to be resting on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, you hypocrite, you know, you're just a hypocrite. You don't even know what you're talking about. He said, you know, shouldn't this woman who is a daughter of Abraham, shouldn't she be loosed on the Sabbath? I mean, you let your ox out and if it falls in a pit, you get him out and, you know, shouldn't she be healed? 18 years the devil had oppressed her. Man. And Jesus couldn't stand it. She's not going to go one more day. It's been long enough. Don't wait. I mean, who cares if it's the Sabbath? Jesus basically is saying, I am the Sabbath. So just, you know, tough, you know, on the religious people. And so he said, you are loose. And he set her free. I love Jesus' theology. You know, if you're going to go with anybody's theology, go with his. He said this woman had a spirit of infirmity, and she was oppressed. She was in bondage. Satan bound her. We should probably look at it. Luke 13, 16. And the Lord said that Satan had bound her for all these years, 18 years. So Jesus said, Satan's the one that did it. And she should be loosed. And he set her free. Just love Jesus' theology much better. Because there are other theologians that say, you know, God doesn't heal anymore. You're just too bad. But Jesus, when he came along, he said, this is who the Father is. I cannot stand to see you suffering. Remember that verse I showed you in Isaiah 63:9? He said, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. So whatever we feel, he feels it. He feels it. How many of you, you know, if you have a loved one, spouse, your children, parents, whatever, and if one of them is really sick, don't you feel that? Don't you feel like you almost you're sick with them? You know? It's not that you are, but you feel that you're afflicted with them. You feel the same thing they're going through. And Jesus revealed to us who God really is. God cares. Right? Is that 1 Peter 5:7? I think it's 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He cares about you. Look in the Amplified, Dylan. Please put it in there. It says, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. Just unload. God, I just give it all to you right now. Once and for all, it's yours. Whatever happens to me, I'm in your care. You know, that once and for all. And it says, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. Just like a mother with a little child, she cares for that child affectionately. It's like, oh, if they skin their knee, man, Rachel, how? I can't remember how many times she skinned her knee. Poor knees. They heal up every time, praise God. But man, every time she'd come running to me and I got to put the Band-Aids on, you know, and but I'm affectionate towards her. I was like, oh, my little girl. And but I'm also caring about her watchfully. I don't want her to keep skinning her knee, so I'm out there careful. I'm watching her and I'm keeping my eye on her. I don't want a car to run over her. I don't want her to fall and do anything, right? That is how God is. I want you to see it right now in living color. You're standing there and maybe you're hurting with something and God is standing right there and his affection is like going out to you. He loves you and he's watching you. His eyes are always watching you. And he's taking great care to make sure that things are taken care of you. You know, he's a shepherd, the great shepherd. The greatest shepherd there is. So what we are like is a reflection on his care. He is a good shepherd, so he constantly is watching us, cleaning us, healing us, restoring us if we get hurt. He's, you know what I'm saying? I just want us to get this picture that God is not far away. God is not hard of hearing. God is not difficult to deal with. He loves us. He cares about us. And his love abounds aggressively to us. He wants to heal you. Now, when it comes to knowing that, and then you have to have the other side where faith is concerned, it has to be received by faith. So no matter how much his heart is gushing out towards you, and he can't stand to see you hurting, it has to come through faith. It cannot come any other way. That's the only way that he is legally able to pour out his healing power is when we take it by faith. We can't beg, we can't plead, we can't fast, and you know those things. It's not that. It's a matter of faith rising up and saying, thank you, I receive that healing right now. So he's over here saying, please let me heal you. You know, we're not begging him. He wants to. And then on this side, we have to say, yes, Lord, that's your will for me. You want me to be completely healed. I mean, the picture of being physically fit, right? If you go to the doctor and the doctor gives you a clean bill of health and you're totally physically fit, that is God's will for us. And not only does he want that, he provided it. Jesus died and purchased that for us. It's ours, right? It's not like we have to try to get it. It's already bought, sealed, paid for on the counter. I mean, it's ours. But if we don't go and take with our hand of faith that blessing that he's procured for us, he's purchased for us, we'll never have it. If we sit back and say, God, why won't you heal me? You'll never be healed. You have to rise up with faith and say, that's mine. Jesus bought that for me and take hold of it. And it's not that God's mean. That's the thing. People think, why is God so mean? How come he won't heal me? He's not mean. Do you see what I'm saying? He's over here saying, oh, please take a hold of this promise. I mean, these blessings, I've provided it. Can you imagine if a father or mother, they went to the grocery store, they used their money, they bought $100 worth of food, brought it, cooked it, set it on the table. And their little child says, how come you won't feed me? How come you won't give me any food? You say, what do you think all this is for? It's for you, right? So that's what faith does, though. Faith takes hold of what God has promised. So when I was in Rhema, they gave us this phrase that kind of stuck with me and helped me a lot. Let me see if I can remember how it goes now. Everything that God provides by his grace, we must take hold of with our faith. Right? Everything he has provided by his grace, we have to take hold of with our faith. And if we don't, it's called the law of appropriation. You have to claim it. You have to take it. And if you don't, you will never enjoy it. You'll just sit back and wish and say, I wish God would heal me. Maybe one day God will heal me. No, he already did. He already did. How many know a scripture that says that Jesus already healed us? Come on, say it out.
Matthew
8:17. Matthew 8:17. He took our infirmities. He bore our sicknesses. What's another one?
It is finished.
By his stripes you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. I'm stirring you up. I want you to get this. It says it's already done. You were healed. Not going to be healed. You already have it. You've been healed. How about Colossians 1:13 says you've been delivered. Already been delivered. Not trying to get delivered. Colossians 1:17. Dylan? 1:13. Sorry, Colossians 1:13. You have been delivered. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Colossians. What? The computer? What?
How do you spell it?
Oh, C-O-L. Just put C-O-L. 1:13. It should pop up there. Yes. And put it back in the King James just to make it more familiar with us. Who hath delivered. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. He already delivered you. He already healed you. So we can't just sit back and say, why won't the Lord set me free? How come he won't heal me? When he already set it on the table, he bought it with precious blood. It was expensive. What he bought for us was expensive. There is nothing worth more in the whole universe than Jesus' blood. He paid the highest price. I like what Pastor Wayne says, about going to the doctor. He says, I don't like to pay for things twice. You know, Jesus already paid for it, so why should I pay money for it too, you know, to try to get healed? And Jesus already paid for it. So instead of just sitting back and waiting, how can you stir your heart up and take hold of what he's taken? Because if you're working at it, then maybe you don't truly believe it yet, because you don't have to work for it. It's already there. The provision is there. Right? You know what I'm saying? You don't have to work for it. But how do you take it by faith? I think, first off, you got to know that it's yours. And you got to know it's God's will. F.F. Bosworth says, faith begins where the will of God is known. So if you know what the will of God is, does God want me to be sick? Or does God want me to be healed and healthy? I'm saying, I know this is really basic, but there are some people out there that don't know. When my sister passed away, she didn't know. She says, does God want me to be sick with this cancer, or does he want me to be healed? I guess we'll find out.
The pastor in Ireland.
The pastor in Ireland didn't know either, yeah. It just tears me up, you know, to think that they don't know. That's why I'm standing here on Thursday night preaching to you, because I want us to know that God's will is for us to be healed. That's his will. But my sister didn't know. She thought, I'm not slamming the Baptists, but they don't teach healing many times. They don't teach it. They don't preach it. They don't believe in it, so they don't really have it. And so coming from that belief system, she thought that whatever happens to you, God's doing it. You know, God, if God's, there's a sickness on you, wow, wonder why God put that on me. You know, they just totally give all the blame to God for everything, when we know that the devil causes a lot of things. And not everything that happens to us is the will of God, right? I mean, how about, you remember Matthew 6:10, where Jesus was doing the Lord's Prayer? He was saying the Lord's Prayer there. We call the Lord's Prayer. He was saying how to pray. And he said, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he was praying that God's will would be done on the earth. Well, that basically is saying it's not automatically done. Why else pray for it? If God's will was automatically always being done on the earth, why would he tell us to pray that God's will would be done? So it's not. We have to pray and find out what his will is. And, you know, some other people, they say, well, you just never know. God's mysterious. You don't know what his will is. You don't know what his ways are. You know, his ways are past finding out. They're just mysterious. But he has told us in his word. His word is his will, just like your word is your will. If you say, please hand me that book, that's your will, because you want that book. Okay, I'll give it to you. That's your will. You asked for it. You spoke with your words what you desired, right? You said, this is what I want. And that's what God said in his word, what he wants. His will is his word. His word is his will. And so we know what his word is and what his will is. I'm sorry. We know what his will is just by going in the Bible. And if you look from Genesis to Revelation, you see he wants you to be healed. He wanted Israelites to be healed. He wanted us in the church to be healed. And he bought it. He paid for it. But also, I want to show you the scripture in Ephesians 5. What is it? 7? 5:15? Let me see. 5:17. The Lord is speaking to us, and he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. The Lord commanded us right here to know his will, to understand his will. Well, do you think his will is impossible to find out? Otherwise, why would he say, I want you to know my will? He said, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we don't have to sit back and just say, well, his ways are mysterious. You just never know. No, we do know. We know. What he did in here, he is doing also today, because he never changes. So if he said it in his word, it's final authority. It'll go to the end of the world. Heaven and earth will pass away, but these words will never pass away. This is scripture in Psalm says, forever your word is settled in heaven. It is settled. I mean, if he spoke it, it's settled. we don't have to change, you know. I mean, we change, right? But it'll never change. His word will never change. And if he said it, that's the way it is. That gives us hope, too, because when we stand on his word, it'll come to pass. Do you remember Kenneth Copeland? One time he was dealing with some kind of a sickness. And he was laying in bed at night, and he had his Bible on the nightstand, opened up. And laying there in the bed, he just reached his arm over to his Bible and pointed to 1 Peter 2:24. It says, "By whose stripes you are healed." You were healed. Sorry. And he said, "I choose to believe this." And the next morning when he got up, he was much better. You know, there is something about just standing on his word, believing it, acting like it's true, and it happens. You don't have to make it happen. It's true. What he said is true, and it'll happen. So if the Lord said you already are healed, then what's left? You just take hold of it, and you say, "Okay, huh, I'm healed." Kenneth Hagin, when his children were little, he had a son and a daughter, and Pat, the little girl, she one time came and she had a growth on her little eyelid there. And the nurses at the school sent a letter home to the mother and said, "You need to deal with this growth on Pat's eye before she can come back to school." So Kenneth Hagin was out on the road traveling and ministering, and Aretha, his wife, and the children were staying at home. She was helping them in school. But they would write letters to each other every day. So she sent a letter to Kenneth Hagin and said that about the growth on Pat's eye, that something needed to be done with it. And so when Kenneth Hagin received the letter, it was in the afternoon between the meetings. So he just took the letter and set it on the shelf, and he went and preached the evening service. When he came back to his room, he took that letter down again. And even though he had been preaching and studying healing scriptures for years, many, many years, and knew them, he went back to his Bible again and opened the Bible and started meditating on those healing scriptures again for an hour. And then he went to sleep for an hour. Then he got up and meditated on those healing scriptures for another hour. Then he slept for an hour. Then he got up, meditated another hour, slept for an hour, meditated for an hour, all night long. And in the morning, his faith was so confident. He was so sure because he had been looking at those scriptures and meditating on them. He was certain that the healing belonged to him. So maybe, you know, the way he tells the story, I'm thinking maybe when he first got that letter, maybe he wasn't so confident. Maybe he wasn't certain. That's why he had to go back to the scriptures. So he went back and meditated on those scriptures. In the morning, he wrote a letter to his wife. And he said, you know, in the middle of all the other things that he talked about in the letter, he said, "Now, concerning Pat's eye, tell her that Daddy said she's healed." And then in parentheses for Aretha, he said, "Now I know that just like I know 2 + 2 = 4. And when you know it, just like you know 2 + 2 = 4, you have results. And so when she got the letter, she called Pat over. You know, she said, "Pat, Daddy says that you're healed. Your eye is healed." She's like, "Okay." And skips away, you know, and goes and plays. And doesn't concern herself about it anymore. And that thing left her eye. Nobody, no great healing evangelist came and prayed. Nobody spoke this great prayer. Brother Hagin saw it in the Word and stood on that Word and got the results. And she was free. Yeah. And that's the best way to get it. So if you're waiting for the healing evangelist to come heal you, you could die before then. You know what I mean? But if you got God's word and you stand on it and you act like his word is true, even when it doesn't look like it, then you got it. There was a man that came to the healing service. I know I got to let you go here, but let me see if I can wrap up with a story. He came to the healing service let me think how long ago it was. I think it was the second time around. So this was like 2003, 2004, somewhere in that, you know, time frame. And he had a withered hand. One of his, I think it was his left hand, yeah, was withered. It was shrunken up, smaller than the other, and it didn't have hardly any use in it. Like the muscles were real weak in it. He couldn't pick up things really with it. But I talked to him. I said, man, you should come to healing school. Find out what God said, you're healed, and get some healing. Man, I was just pulsating with faith, you know. Come on, I can see that hand stretching out just like the other one, just like Jesus when he prayed for the man with the withered hand. So he came to healing school. And he came a few times, you know. I think we were doing it twice a week back then. And so he kept coming to these services. Well, we preached the word, you know, we'd worship, and we'd preach the word of healing, and his faith was building. And so he said, come on, he had this really thick Bible, you know, not like my little Bible, mine's compact, but he had this bigger Bible. And so he had it sitting on the table, and I said, come on, take that withered hand and pick up your Bible with it. And he couldn't do it, of course, but in trying, that's when the healing power is going, you know? So he'd stick his fingers, like, under that Bible, and he's, like, trying to lift that Bible. And that is how healing comes. Sorry, we didn't get to finish that testimony because he didn't continue coming. But he was on the right track, you know? One day, Kenneth Hagin, is that time frame, right when Kenneth Hagin was still coming to Lakeland at Family Worship Center. And he came for these meetings. And we were there every time we could get there. When we weren't in church here, we were over there in those meetings. And so Kenneth Hagin, we were up in the balcony, I remember. And Kenneth Hagin said, the Lord wants to heal people that have a withered hand. And we're like looking around, where is he? Oh, man, I hope he's here. And he was not there. Like, man, you missed your opportunity. Why weren't you there? And then he lost faith, or he didn't keep his hope, and he didn't keep coming. He didn't get his healing. But that's the path. When you start doing something that's impossible to do, and you step out acting like the healing is already done, you're not trying to get it. You're not trying to make it happen. It's already done. You are already healed. And you start acting like that, it causes it to happen. Just like Brother Hagin, when he was bedfast and he believed he was healed, he believed he received his healing, and he took those paralyzed legs over the edge of the bed and said, I'm going to walk because I believe I'm healed. And when he did, the healing power flowed and changed him. There's something about faith that you have to believe you've got it before you get it. You got to act like I am already healed. When I was wanting to have children, I had to believe I already was pregnant. I said, I am pregnant with a pregnancy. And the Lord gave me a little song. I would sing it all the time. I'm pregnant, I'm pregnant. I'm going to be giving birth soon to a baby, a little baby. It's starting to grow right now in my womb. I'm pregnant, I'm pregnant. I'm going to be giving birth soon to a baby that the Lord has given me. So he gave me a little song, and I sang it all the time. And lo and behold, Rachel is here, right? My faith became sight. And your faith will become sight too. We got to wrap it up there, I guess. All right, the end. No. We already prayed. We already worshiped. If you need anything, I'm here, but you can be dismissed.